Matthew chapter 7, we're looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Coming close to the end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, I believe, in all of history. A sermon that Jesus preached, our Lord. Let's pray. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we as your people would be safe. Safe. Protected. Healthy. Keep us from error that will devastate our lives. Keep us on the right path. I pray that none of us would be distracted from the high calling in Jesus Christ that you have called us to. Guard us from those that intend to harm. Guard us, Lord, from those who lead astray. May we follow you, Lord, and all that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it really is a marvelous thing to consider just how good God wants you to have it. God wants us to have it so good, folks, in this life and for all of eternity. I mean, our Lord has made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, to become totally born again, to have everything, every failure in the past wiped clean, to start over, to become a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's put us on a road that goes securely to heaven. He has desired to lavish us with his love, his riches, his blessings, his grace, all of that. And Jesus says to us, not only have I come to give you life, but I've come to give you life more abundant. Abundant life. That's our Lord. He wants us to have it good. We've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount the type of life that he wants us to live out. It's the life of righteousness. And without a doubt, there is lots of sacrifice involved in living a life of righteousness. There are challenges to being a Christian. There are trials. There are difficult times. It's not the easiest path. But again, the life of righteousness is the best life. It's the best way to live, and all the benefits outweigh even the difficulties that you might face in this life. So he has this life for us. It's right there for us to live, to be enjoyed. The best life to live. But then there are those influences, those threats, those nuisances that try to come into our life and lead us away from God's best for our life. There are those that try to steer us off the path. Many times it can be our own flesh. Well, we will get all wrapped up in something, we'll chase bunny trails, and we'll leave God's best for our life. But other times it's this worldly system that comes to you and says, hey, Christianity's boring, outdated, irrelevant. Come live in the world. That's the best life. It's better to laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. And then there's Satan himself, who loves to try to crash the great party that God has put in place for us. Twisting things, perverting things, manipulating things. Getting you off track. Satan loves to rip us off from God's best. Remember what he did to Adam and Eve in the garden? Think of where Adam and Eve were. Paradise. They had everything in that beautiful garden. And Satan comes along and says, hey, you don't have it all yet. Do this, and it ruined them. Ruined the human race, didn't it? And then Satan has his human agents here on planet Earth that the Bible calls false prophets, false teachers, who can do great damage, who can destroy people's lives. And you know, there are some false prophets out there that I believe are deliberately so. aggressive agents working in Satan's army. And then there are other false prophets, I think, that are just deceived themselves. But either way, they're very, very dangerous. They can do great damage. They keep people out of the kingdom of God, and then they also turn people who are in the kingdom of God into irrelevant witnesses. Get them off track. Listen, false teaching, false prophecy, false prophets are dangerous. We need to be able to identify them and stay away from them. And that's what Jesus talks about in our passage this morning. Look in verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them." Guys, you need to understand, my brother and sister in Christ, there are false prophets out there. These guys really exist. These people really exist. There are false prophets. God's people have had to contend with them throughout all of history. They've always been around. All the way back to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Moses warns the nation of Israel, beware of false prophets. They're around. You have all these genuine prophets in the Old Testament like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. We have their writings in the Old Testament. And they were prophets in the history of Israel. But there were a whole lot of other false prophets around them, trying to come in and speaking different messages. And I'll tell you what, one of the tragic things if you read Old Testament history is that most of the times it was the false prophets who were the most popular. Why? Because these were the guys telling everybody what they wanted to hear. The genuine prophets were telling the truth. In the days of Jesus, there were false prophets around. In fact, you might say the ranks of the spiritual leadership of Israel were filled with false prophets, false teachers, leading the people astray. Hey, the religious leaders in Jesus' time rejected Jesus. That's pretty false. I love to read the book of Acts because you read about the birth of the church and just how radical the early church was and what a beautiful era in our history that was. Even in there, a period, you know, the first 30 or 40 years of the church, you've already got prophets coming into the church, false prophets, creating havoc. In fact, Paul told the elders in the church at Ephesus, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Right in the beginning, there were false prophets. Wolves. Jesus says that in the last days, this world will be filled with false teaching, false prophecy. False prophets, false teachers everywhere. In fact, in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus predicted, "False Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." False prophets have been out there throughout all of history. They will until Jesus comes again. You better believe me this morning, there are false prophets out there today. And we need to deal with them. We need to identify them. False prophets are so dangerous. And I'll tell you what, just the word, the phrase that Jesus uses here to speak of them in verse 15. Beware of pseudo-prophetes in the Greek. False prophets. To me, that's just such a scary word. A false prophet. I mean, you pick it apart and it's scary. You know what a prophet is? Someone who speaks the very word of God. This is a guy or a gal who is to bring the very message of God as a representative of God to people. This would be someone who foretells and forthtells the Word of God. Someone who expounds on the Word of God. This is someone who's spiritual leadership, representing God, speaking the message of God. This is a guide to heaven. This is the guy in the robe. This is the guy in the pulpit. This is spiritual leadership here, speaking the very message of God. And Jesus says, there are false versions of those people. There are people that come along and pretend to be prophets of the Lord, speak falsehood while supposedly representing God. That's dangerous, because you know how many people just blindly follow religious leaders? And they have a unique in people's lives. They have a unique influence. They're the religious leader. And if you have a counterfeit in that position, ooh boy. The damage. The problems that can cause. Just think, if you have one of those counterfeits in a position of spiritual leadership, and they go awry and they say all this falsehood, just imagine the type of confusion that injects into a society. Here we are, we live in a society where young boys and girls can turn on the TV and they can learn about an openly gay priest who has been promoted to become Bishop of New Hampshire. Can you imagine the confusion that causes a little kid? I mean, you just think about it. Or people in this society. Homosexuality, hey, church is on board. God's on board with it, that's okay. And you know, it's been interesting for me to watch in the news people's different reactions to that. Even different Christians and their opinions. And some of them say, oh, it's okay, man, it's okay, we're moving forward. Give me a break. Listen, that is evil. Guys, it's evil. It's diabolical. It's wrong. It's injecting falsehood, and there's a spiritual leader standing in front of people propagating Satan's truth. These guys are dangerous. They're very deceptive, aren't they? Jesus says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. These are guys who come in costume. They come to trick. They look like sheep. Smell like sheep. Baa like sheep. They play the part of a Christian. And yet, what does it say inside? They're ravenous wolves. Their desire is to rip you apart. Like in the story of Little Red Riding Hood, the wolf, remember, dresses up like grandma. The better to eat you with, my dear. Those big teeth. That's a false prophet. They're in costume. They're acting. Jude, in his short book, talks about false prophets. Let me read to you what he says. He says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And he says concerning false prophets, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, certain men have crept into the church unnoticed, Jude says. In the Greek, it's stealth. There are people who have gotten into the church stealthily, flying in through the back door, unnoticed. And there they are in the church. How do they get into the church unnoticed? Well, they look the part. They say the same words that Christians like to use. They carry a Bible. They participate. They get involved. but all with an intent to do great damage. They're very, very good at it. Listen to what Paul says of these guys in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. My friend, very tricky. Very deceptive. That's one thing you need to know about a false prophet. As I said a few weeks ago, I've never met a false prophet with a little name tag on. Friendly neighborhood, false prophet. Hi, good to meet you. They come incognito. They come to trick. They come to deceive. Wolves in sheep's clothing. They use the same lingo. And listen, this is something I just wanted to share with you. You can't trust people just because they use Christian words. You can't do that. You can't trust people that you don't know very well and they seem to be leaders and they use Christian words. You know, there are a lot of people out there using Christian words, but they're not using the Christian dictionary. Wrong definitions of the words. Out to deceive. They are more popular normally. They all begin to get very popular eventually with their message because, as I said earlier, they love to share what people like to hear. Again, if you look back in the Old Testament, you know that some of those prophets, like Jeremiah, had a very hard time in their ministry. Very difficult time. Nobody would listen to Jeremiah, the genuine prophet. In fact, they threw him in jail at one point. Jeremiah was coming on the scene and saying, "Look, guys, if you don't get your act together, God's going to judge. He's going to bring nations in to take you into captivity." It says in the Bible that there were other prophets going around saying, "Hey, guys, don't worry about it. Kick back. Peace. Peace is coming. We're doing okay." Which do you think was more popular? The false ones. Still true today, false prophets attract a crowd. And you know what? A lot of that is the responsibility of these guys that are doing it. But let me tell you this, a lot of the responsibility also rests on gullible Christians who don't take the time to investigate anything and just drift along with every wave of doctrine that comes along. Listen again to what Paul said to Timothy. "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." That's speaking of the people of God. "But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." A good deal of responsibility lies on the very shoulders of God's people who allow and draw them for themselves teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Boy, a false prophet finds a crowd like that, ooh, we'll just watch. Run amok. False prophets can be greedy. I want to show you something that I found very interesting. In verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." That word ravenous, harpax in the Greek. It only shows up 5 times in the Greek. Here it's the only time it's translated ravenous. Every other time in the New Testament, it refers to someone who's an extortioner, a swindler, con artist. Someone who's trying to get money, wealth, and power through the extortion of other people. It's no coincidence in my mind, friend, that that word is used in connection with false prophets. There are many false prophets throughout the world who are just greedy and they're trying to make a buck off genuine people seeking the Lord. Ripping people off in the name of God. Fleecing the flock of God. manipulating people out of their money, in it for financial gain. How sad. You know, it's interesting. I have a little book in my library. It's just called The Didache. And it's just a copy of a little document that floated around in the early part of the church. It's not scripture or anything, but it's an interesting little book because it was a handbook for ministry in those times. And it, you know, how to deal and with things, that issues that might arise in a house church. And things to be on lookout for false prophets. And they said a lot in that little book about anybody who's trying to get people out of money. Hey, don't listen to them. They're a false prophet. In fact, at one portion in the book it says, if any prophet speaking in a trance says, give me your money, do not listen to him. Can you imagine a false prophet doing that? I'm in a trance now. Give me your money. And we kind of laugh and think, does that really happen? Have you ever seen a service on TV where the preacher stands up and says, I just have a word from the Lord. There's five people in the service that need to give God $500. Do it right now. False prophet. There's been times where I've received letters through the mail from some quote-unquote Christian organization. Dear Terry, the letter goes, God woke me up the other night at 2 a.m. and He put you on my heart. I had a vision of you, and so I began to pray for you. And God showed me that you need to give our ministry so much money, and all your woes will be cured. The gall of that, as if the guy knows me and, you know, it's a computer-generated form, etc. Ravenous wolves, false prophets, religious folks, swindlers, con artists, ripping people off. Beware of false prophets. They're out there. They're very destructive. Jesus again in verse 15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They're ferocious wolves. They want to bite. They want to eat you up, chew you up, spit you out. They can be physically destructive. Listen, a false prophet can bring great destruction to people physically. Physically. How many of us have heard of cults where they don't allow people to get blood transfusions if they need it? Or they don't let people go to the doctor if they need medical treatment in the name of God? Or some people who are told to go out and fast to the point where they almost starve to death. Some people are engaged in extreme forms of asceticism. They're hurting their bodies, denying themselves in the name of God, following some cult leader. It can be physically destructive to follow a false prophet. It can cost you your life. How many cases have we heard of in recent history where entire groups committed suicide following a false prophet? In November 1978, U.S. Republican Leo J. Ryan of California visited the People's Temple, a California-based cult in Guyana. His group went to investigate reports that some of the people were being held against their will. The congressman and his party were ambushed and killed. A few days later, at Jonestown, Guyana, soldiers were horrified to find hundreds of bodies of cult members who had been shot or committed suicide by drinking cyanide-based Kool-Aid. Reverend Jones, age 47, lay near the altar with a bullet wound in his head. The death count was 780 people. A brief report of what happened during those final moments goes like this. As Jones talked over the loudspeaker on the beauty of death and the certainty that everyone would meet again, several hundred cult members gathered around the pavilion. They were surrounded by armed guards, and a vat of Kool-Aid mixed with cyanide was brought out. Most cult members drank it willingly. Others were forced to. They started with the babies. At least 80 infants and children were fed the deadly potion, and then the adults took it. Everything was calm for a few minutes, And then as the cyanide-induced convulsions began, it got all out of order. Children were screaming and there was mass confusion. Shortly afterward, everyone was dead. My friends, that's the devil's playground right there. That's Satan's playground right there. That's the damage that a false prophet can do, my friend. You say, Terry, that's extreme. Yep, that's an extreme case, but it happens. You know what's more common, though, with false prophets? They'll destroy somebody spiritually. Just as tragic. They'll take people out spiritually. See, a false prophet will come along and make somebody spiritually sick, perverted, off track, not thinking right. Paul told Timothy, shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. False prophecy spreads like cancer. It kills, it destroys. Spiritual destruction. False prophets keep people from coming to the truth. False prophets get genuine Christians off track. So they lead frustrated lives, lose their joy, lose their effectiveness as witnesses for Christ Jesus. Spiritual destruction in their path, in their wake. Christian can begin to get taught in some legalistic form of approach to God, and then all the joy is just zapped, and they're just in this legalistic camp. Kind of a religious prison. Then there are some Christians who get led astray by signs and wonders, and there they go, looking for all sorts of signs and wonders that you don't even find in the Bible. And yet you got hundreds of Christians out seeking after these experiences. Talk about a bunny trail. A while ago, there was a young lady who wanted to speak with me after a service, and so I talked with her a little bit. She had just lost her daughter. In fact, we'd done the funeral. And she went to a church where they sat around her one day and said, the reason your daughter died is because you didn't have enough faith. If you would have had enough faith, your daughter would still be alive. What do you think that does to a person? It's destructive. Something like that will take people out. False doctrine will make people do all kinds of weird things. I had some friends that were a part of another church here in town a number of years ago. The big faith, name it, claim it. Hey, if you speak positively, you'll always be healed. And this guy had a problem with his hip or something, I forget what it was, his shoulder. He went to this church, lives way on the other side of El Paso. He had to move something in the garage, called me to come help him move. Nobody in his church, who was right there in his area, he called me to drive all the way across the city to go to his garage and help him move something. Why? He didn't want his friends at his church to think that he didn't have any faith. All kinds of crazy stuff like that. Spiritual doctrine, false doctrine, look out, man. It's destructive if the false prophet runs amok in your life. Dangerous, scary folks. Keep many people out of the kingdom of God. Keep many people in churches ineffective. We need protection. We need help. We need to identify him, and Jesus says that we can identify him, can't we? How? Verse 16, you will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Verse 20, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. How can you identify a false prophet? By their fruit. You have to be a fruit inspector. You have to check it out. And Jesus here uses, you know, an example in everyday physical life that is indisputable, one of the most undeniable laws in the field of nature. Things reproduce after themselves. They yield the same thing. You get grapes from a grapevine, always, nothing else. Figs from a fig tree, always, nothing else. You don't pick grapes from a thorn bush. You don't pick figs from a thistle. Hey, in the physical realm and nature, you plant a carrot, you get a carrot. Never in all of history has somebody planted a carrot and out came a watermelon. Absolutely true in the physical realm, my friend. Absolutely true in the spiritual realm. A bad tree spiritually will produce bad fruit. A good tree spiritually will produce good fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Terry, it sounds kind of subjective to me. Listen, Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits. So when he tells us to inspect fruit, to know them by their fruits, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to his people. I believe the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. We'll know who's on the up and up and who's not. We'll know how to do that. When the Bible speaks of fruit, what is the Bible speaking of? Well, a number of things. When the Bible speaks of fruit, the Bible speaks of character. What a Christian is supposed to be like. You know, if you've become a born-again Christian, the Bible says that you have a brand new nature in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And you know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life? Producing fruit in your life. It's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Christian character. You're becoming more like Jesus as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 lists the fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Good works is a fruit of the Christian. Paul said in Colossians chapter 1 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Romans chapter 6 verse 22 speaks of fruitfulness in terms of holy living. So without a doubt, fruit that we could be speaking of here is the manner of conduct in which a person's living. The character that they're expressing. Who they are. A false prophet will produce bad fruit. It will come to light eventually. If there's a false teacher in your life, someone that you're going after and you're close to them, and you begin to see things in their life that, oh man, that's not right, and you begin to get discernment, it'll come to light eventually. Bad fruit. What about some of the guys that we'll never meet, the guys on TV? Well, I think Primetime Live takes care of a lot of them. Some news broadcasts that find out that somebody isn't who they are really say or appear to be in public. Fruit. The Bible also speaks of fruit as praise, worship. Listen to Hebrews chapter 13. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. A fruitful Christian, the fruit of a Christian is someone who is always expressing praise to God, giving glory to the Lord in their ministry, in their lives. Christian minister, a Christian leader who wants to see God being glorified. And remember, that's really what all of us are to be about as citizens of the kingdom. You remember back in chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? You? Glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, a genuine prophet, a genuine teacher, a genuine spiritual leader will point people to Jesus Christ. They'll never want to draw all the attention to themselves. Glory to God. Be careful of the person who's promoting themselves all the time. Getting all the glory for themselves. Be careful of that person. You know what one of the most important characteristics of any Christian should be, leader or non? Humility. Humility. Whoever you are in the body of Christ, you are just to be a man or woman of absolute humility. Not drawing any attention to yourself. Man, all the attention goes to God. You see some of these guys, some of these false prophets out there, arrogant. Some of them are arrogant. Drawing all the attention to themselves. Be careful. Fruit is expressing worship unto the Lord and truly doing so. When the Bible speaks of fruit, it also speaks of converts, disciples, people's lives that get changed underneath the person's ministry. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 1, I can't wait to get to Rome that I might have some fruit among the church there, that I might see people come to Christ, that I might see Christians grow in maturity. You can look at that fruit. Are people following a guy because they're entertained, or are people following a guy because they're truly coming to Christ? Growing in the Lord. What are the people like? What's the congregation like? What's the fruit of that group? Inspect it. Look it over. Jesus told, he told the Pharisees and scribes, the religious leaders of his day, he said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa. Are there people that do that? Absolutely. Fruit inspectors. And as I said, this is for us as Christians. God gives us discernment. And I know a lot of Christians that began maybe in certain circles that aren't sound doctrinally. But I've seen people get saved in those circles. People can get saved genuinely in some circles even where they're a little off doctrinally. But I also know that the Holy Spirit usually brings that person out into a place where there's healthy teaching, healthy balance. So important. Fruit inspection. Of course, also when you're dealing with false prophets, what else do you need to do? Check them out by the Word of God, don't you? You don't just blindly take what everybody says is true just because they're in a pulpit, just because they're on TV, just because they're wearing a robe. You are to check them against the Word of God. I love what Warren Wiersbe says. He says, how can we avoid being hoodwinked by one of Satan's workers of deceit? Number one, stop. Refuse to blindly accept someone else's teaching just because others have been blessed by it. Stop long enough to make a serious study comparing what is being taught with what the Scriptures teach. Secondly, look. Take a careful look at the life of the main spokesperson. Is the fruit of the Spirit evident? Don't be wowed because someone sounds intelligent or wooed because of someone's charisma. Number three, listen. Pay attention to the terms a person uses and how they're defined. Also, listen to what's not being said. Don't judge truth just by how you feel. think and make your judgments according to what the Scriptures teach. We all need to be good Bereans. Remember the Bereans? Paul visited them. Greatest, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. Shared the Bible, shared the Word of God with them. And what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to see if Paul knew what he was talking about. Paul! Search the Scriptures. Don't just blindly follow. Some of you may be thinking, but I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know a lot about the Bible yet. Listen, God's going to take care of you, and you keep studying your Bible. You keep growing. And in that sense, you do have to trust some quality Christian friends in your life, and that you are at a quality Christian church learning the Bible. You need to find that Bible-teaching church that teaches in truth and in balance. And you'll get there. You'll grow. And God's mercy and grace is upon us all. What happens to these guys? Look at verse 19. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Woe to the false prophet. Woe to the spiritual leader that is supposed to be a guide to heaven and is guiding people away from heaven. Eternal damnation awaits. Workers of iniquity. One of the things that I hope you see so clearly this morning is the importance of watching who you allow to be a leader in your life, a spiritual leader. Guys, there are so many people that just blindly follow some religious system and they don't even know anything about it. I mean, would you do that with other endeavors in your life? Would you just blindly follow somebody in your profession? Or would you look into the leaders that you're following, the people that you want to model? And yet so many people blindly follow religious leaders to an eternal destiny? An eternal destiny? Be careful.
Well, Terry, how do we know you're not a false prophet, buddy?
Hey, guys, listen. Inspect the fruit. Inspect the fruit here. Inspect the fruit at this congregation. You look at the Word. How are people getting along at the church? I'm seeing some exciting things. And I stand before you definitely not promising to be perfect because I can't be. But it is truly my heart to be the best pastor that I can and the guide that I can be and to teach well-balanced Bible studies every time we get together. But I need to be checked and I need to be prayed for as well as the other leaders in this fellowship. I don't want you guys to get too fruity on all of this. I don't want you to be out there inspecting everybody's fruit. Paranoid delusion. We got good people here. For the most part, there are many good Christian folks out there. But there are those bad apples. And you need to beware. And you need to keep an eye out. You should inspect your own fruit too, by the way. How are you doing? Is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in your life? Maybe you're here this morning and none of that fruit is really being produced in your life. And maybe you're missing out on all that Jesus has for you. like I talked about this morning, there's so many rip-off artists, and maybe you're one that's been ripped off and you're not living that abundant life in Christ Jesus, that life that God has for you. There is no fruit like that. You couldn't say that you're saved or born again or changed. Listen, do you understand how much God loves you this morning? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life this morning? You want to get on that life, that road that leads to heaven. You can't work for it. All you can do is receive it. All you can do is ask Jesus to come into your heart, to forgive you of your sins. He died on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven and we could be given eternal life and avoid the punishment of death and separation. Let's close it off this morning and let's bow our heads. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't feel like they've really entered into that abundant life that Jesus has, you have never personally asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior. Oh, He has so much for you. You can have your sins forgiven right now. If you have never made it personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never personally asked Him to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins to keep you safe, you have that opportunity right now, and you can indicate that that's what you want to do by just raising up your hand high. So I can see it. Nobody else will see it, but I can see it. And the Lord can see it. Raise up your hand high. You have an opportunity right now to become born again, to ask Jesus to come into your heart. You will just have a few more moments. Concrete way this morning for you to give your life to Him. All right then, Lord, with every head bowed and every eye closed, again we cry out for protection. We want to thrive, Lord. And we don't want to be ripped off spiritually. I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would protect this fellowship. Give us great discernment, Lord, as we grow and as we move into the future, that You would keep us safe from bad influences. Help us to identify quickly. And I pray that each one of Your people here this morning would grow to maximum potential in You, in health and safety, and that You would make each one a vibrant, dynamic witness for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's finish with a song. Stand with me. Power.
second service also? We'll see, yeah, because we're not even sure about it.